back in John this morning, and we're going to finish up what we started last week over in John chapter 2. We got the first about four verses, and we're going to try to, first four or five verses, and then we're going to try to get back through the rest of it. But while you're getting to John chapter 2, I'm just going to go ahead and read this passage again, and we'll go back and talk about some of the things that we talked about last week. In John chapter 2, says in verse 1, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" And in the verse 5 says, "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Remember last week we talked about this was the third day. It was actually the third day after calling his disciples, but it was actually the sixth day, and I believe it kind of speaks a little bit about the wedding, about how God created man and woman, and Jesus was at this wedding, and he was blessing the wedding. And there was Jesus plus his five disciples, and then there was his mother was there, and apparently she was part of the wedding somehow or another, and had a part in, you know, getting it all together and keeping it going. And so she sees that they run out of wine, and she says to Jesus, "They have no wine." And we saw the first principle was that when things run out, that's when God acts. That usually we get worried before things happen, but Jesus waits until things are at the point where there's nothing else to be done but to call on God. And at that point, where do we go? Go straight to Jesus, right? And then he says here that Jesus said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come yet." In other words, this is really my concern because, you know, and I'm here and I have only one purpose, and that's to go to the cross and to live and to die and to save sinners from their sin, is really kind of what he was saying. That I have one mission in life. That was what he was saying. And that's my purpose. And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And we see that we go straight to Jesus. And we do exactly what he says, how he says it, when he says it, and where he says it. And implies implicit obedience. That God tells us what to do, and he tells us how to do it, when to do it, and what to do, and we do it exactly like he says, or else we get in trouble, right? And that's what Abraham and Sarah did. They got in trouble. They didn't do what God said. And a lot of us have gotten in trouble because we try to do it our way, but only God can do things the way they're supposed to be done. We like to try to help God out, but God doesn't need our help, does he? He can do it all by himself. And when he tells us to do it a certain way, we do it a certain way because of the fact that he knows the right way to do it. And if we try to do it differently, we're going to make a mess out of it, aren't we? And so notice too, that they didn't go to Jesus' mother. I know there's been a lot said about Mary, but he distanced himself from Mary, and Mary is not the one that they go to get the prayers met, but they go to Jesus, and Jesus is the one. She's just a mother. She's not to be worshipped, and Mary is the mother, but Jesus is God. And so his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And then in the next verse, this is where we were at last time, he says, now there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said, fill the pot, water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. Now, you know, here we are, and there were 6 water pots of stone. Anybody remember what these water pots of stone were all about? It says they were according to the manner of the purification of the Jews. I don't know if you remember, but the Jews, they washed hands all the time. And they had particular ways to wash them. And it was, I guess, about like the doctors do today before they perform surgery. But the Jews had a saying, with much water comes much money. And for some reason or another, they thought by washing their hands and being ceremonial clean before God, that they would be closer to God. You know, and that's like today, a lot of us, instead of trusting Christ and coming to Him and asking Him to forgive us and save us, and then living close to Him, not because we have to, but because we get to, we try to do all kinds of things to get close to God using religion. And these 6 water pots of stone were for the purification of Jews, and they were always washing their hands. I don't know if you remember over in Matthew 12 or Matthew 14, the Pharisees got mad with Jesus and His disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus said, it's not what's on the outside of a man that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of the inside. And so he said, out of the inside of man comes all kinds of wickedness and evil. And so really here, these 6 water pots, I think because there's 6 of them, man was created on the 6th day. And because there's 6 of them, it represents man's attempt at empty religion. Because see, all these things was an attempt to get close to God through man's ways. But see, just as Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Jesus tells us there's only one way to come to him, isn't there? He says there is no other name by which men must be saved but at the name of Jesus. And he says in John 3:16, we're going to see in a few weeks, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? And so the only way we can get to heaven is by Ephesians 2:8-9, that says you have been saved by grace. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. He says you've been saved, even though you don't deserve it, through faith. That's taking God at His word. And God said that He sent His Son to die on the cross. He died in our place. And right before He died, He said, it's finished. Your debt has been paid in full. And so Jesus died for our sins. He died in our place. And how we get to heaven is by asking God to forgive us, asking God to save us, and saying, God, I believe that Jesus died in my place. You died for my sins, and there's nothing I can do to get into heaven. But by Your grace, I don't deserve it. I want to be forgiven because Jesus said, if I believe that He died in my place and died for my sins, I'll go to heaven. And so we put our trust in Him, right? That's called faith. And so these 6 empty water pots represent man's attempt to get to God through his own methods. And if you remember the Pharisees, they were always doing that, weren't they? they had like 600 and something laws that they made up on top of the rules and the regulations that God gave. God gave 10 commandments. Then he gave the ceremonial law. He gave the sacrificial law. And then he gave the moral law. And the ceremonial and the sacrificial law got gone when Jesus died on the cross. But man made up his own way to get to God, just like today. Man says, I want to get to God my way. And that's why today we have so many religions and so many different groups of people, because some of us believe mostly the same things, but some groups say, well, you get to heaven this way, or you get to God this way, or you get to God that way. But there's only one way. That's by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you think works are going to get you into heaven, you're in trouble. Because Jesus said, we sing that old song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes me white as snow. And so works don't get us into heaven. It's faith in what Jesus did and Jesus alone. And if you don't understand that, please talk to me afterwards, or I'll try to explain it a little bit more. But that's what the Bible says. The main reason I come here is not just to have church services, but I come here because I want to make sure that everybody's headed to the right place. I want to make sure everybody's believing the right thing and is headed for heaven. And so these water pots represent man's empty attempt to get to heaven on their own. And Jesus says, I'm going to do something with your empty religion. If you remember, when Moses did his first miracle, what did he do? He turned water into blood. And that was judgment. But here, Jesus gives us grace, and he's going to turn water into wine. And so he tells them in verse 7, fill the water pots with water. Now, each of these water pots held 20 or 30 gallons. You know, and I even turn on my faucet at the house because I get these gallon water jugs and I water my plants around the house. And it takes a little bit of time to fill up one of those jugs with a gallon, even though I got that faucet turned wide open. Now, it's going to take them a little while to fill up six pots containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So we're talking about 120 to 180 gallons of water that they have to go somewhere and draw out of a well and come back and fill them up. But they do that, and they fill them up to the brim. They fill them all the way up to the top. And, you know, here they are. It was more than they could drink, probably. And he said to them, verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And so there was no fanfare. There wasn't any test, taste, or anything like that. Jesus said, fill it up. They filled it up. As soon as they were filled up, he just said, draw some out now. He didn't say alakabam or whatever you say and wave his hand over, say turn water into wine. He just said, draw it out. And it was done. Now, some people say that this was showing that that Jesus was God over time, because he could make water out of wine instantly. Some people say he was God over nature, because he was able to take this water and turn it into wine. You know, all I know is that Jesus is God over all those things. And he was able to change this water into wine instantly. And he says, draw some out now and take it to the master to feast. And so it was to be used, not to look at. And so he says here, when the master of the feast had tasted it, the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests are well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. And so he tells them to just draw it out, take it to the master of the feast. The master of the feast tastes the water, and then he says he didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. So this was kind of like a semi-private miracle. Only the disciples, only the servants, only the mother knew, and the people that participated filling the jars. But nobody else knew about this miracle. But this is Jesus' first miracle, and he turns the water into wine, and he says, every man sets out the good wine, and then when the guests have well drunk. In other words, you know, I have no illusions. People do today what do then what they do today, right? They drink wine to get drunk, right? And so they were at a wedding and they were at a feast, and I'm sure people back in those days, they couldn't control the fermentation the way we can today. And back in those days, if the wine, the grape juice sat around for a little while, it wouldn't like the Welch's grape juice I got in my refrigerator. I got one in Big Old Joe's because I love that grape juice. It's some good grape juice. And when it sits in my refrigerator for 2 or 3 weeks, it doesn't turn into wine because it has preservatives in there and it stops it from fermenting. But back in these days, it didn't have to sit very long before it started fermenting, because they didn't know about all the processes we know about today. But they did do some other things to stop that. But what he did was he pulled the wine out, and the guy says, well, usually what happens at a wedding is after everybody's pretty well drunk and got a little bit of wine in them, then they bring out the lousy stuff, you know. They bring out the cheap stuff. And he says, but you didn't do that. You brought the best out at the beginning. Now imagine this. This wine was probably the best wine anybody's ever tasted in their life, because Jesus made it. And speaking about the wine, now the Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And I know people believe different things about drinking and all that, but I really believe that the Lord wants us to be controlled by Him and His Word, and not be controlled by wine. Because when we drink and when we do those things, what happens? We're really out of control, aren't we? Because we really don't know what we're doing. And so I don't believe Jesus would have turned this into fermented wine. That's just my opinion. But I believe if Jesus said, don't be drunk with wine, or he did in the New Testament, and the Old Testament said over and over again, the fact that wine is like an asp. It looks good in the cup, but don't, drink it when it ferments and when it fizzles and when it, because at first it looks good in the cup, but then it bites like a snake. So, and woe unto him who drinks much wine, because he wakes up with bruises and he don't know where he got them from. That's kind of a paraphrase. And then he talks about in Isaiah 28 about the priest and all the people who were drinking and getting drunk. And Jesus and God said, woe to them. And so you can believe what you want to believe about drinking and wine, but I really believe that God really doesn't want us to be involved really in drinking and all that stuff, because, we don't really need to today. Back in those days, they had wine, and they had to add a little wine to the water to purify it, because of the alcohol would kill the germs. But today we got plenty of things, and we don't need to drink all that stuff. That's my opinion. Y'all take it, leave it, get mad with me or whatever. But bottom line is we got milk, we got Welch's, we got Coke, we got Sprite, we got orange juice, we got everything in the book. We don't need to drink today, unless you just like to have one socially. But if you drink one socially and you get a little buzz, then how can you be filled with the Spirit if you're not in control because you got a little bit of wine in you? And that's my opinion. So he says that this wine came out, and the man said that this is the best wine they ever had ever tasted. And so sort of like, you know, there was a story about a woman that she died, but before she died, she told her pastor, she said, "Pastor, when I die, I want you to put me in the casket, and I want you to put a little dessert fork in my hand." And he says, "What?" She says, "Yeah, put a little dessert fork in my hand." And he says, "What's that for?" And she says, "Well, you know, it's like this. When you eat at the table and you have all this good stuff, you know that the best is yet to come because the dessert's coming, right? And everybody's looking forward to the dessert." And she says, "When we die, that the best is yet to come because we get to go to heaven and be with Jesus." And so she says, "I want people to see that little dessert fork, and when they see that fork in my hand, you tell them that I'm enjoying the best of all now because I'm in heaven with my Savior." And you know, the Bible tells us that good things come to those who wait, right? And that we might be going through a little bit of trouble, going through a hard time here on earth, but you know what? The best is yet to come, right? If we know Jesus. And trusting Christ means we wait, but we get it forever. And so here, Jesus made the best wine that's ever been made. Let's talk about a couple of principles here. He says, last of all, he says, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested or made evident or revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. So He did this first sign, and His disciples believed in Him. And so this was where He starts to really reveal Himself to His disciples, who He really is. And this is where He really starts His ministry and does His first sign to show that He is God over creation. He is God over time. He is God over nature. He is all of those things, and He is the source of life, because He could take water and just turn it into wine. He didn't need any grapes. He didn't need anything. He just took water and He turned it into wine. And so let's look at a couple of principles this morning. The first thing is this is only the beginning. And when God works a miracle in our life and changes us, that life gets better and better, and one day the best is yet to come, right? Second, it proved that if He can change water into wine, guess what? He can change us too, can He? And so if God can create all of this, He can change water into wine, He can do all of these things, He can change us and change our lives. And then the last thing, He did it so that the disciples would believe. And you know what? We ought to believe too. And our faith ought to be strengthened every day by reading this Bible and by understanding who Jesus was and what He did and what He does every day in our lives, and helps us change and makes us more like Him. And that He can truly be the one that one day we look for, right? I know we sang that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." You know, I wish He'd have said, I need Thee every second of every hour of every, you know, of every minute of every hour of every day. You know, but that doesn't work real well in a song. I don't know how you do that. But, you know, we need Him every second. And I know that's what He meant when He said, "I need Thee every hour." It means I need Him all the time. And I hope and pray today that you know that you know that you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Because that's the most important thing, is trusting in Jesus Christ. He died in our place, and He died for our sins. And remember over in John at the end of the book, He says that He died. When He died, He said, "It is finished." That word "finished" means your debt has been paid in full. And so when we put our trust in Him, that He died in our place and He died for our sins, then one day we're going to make it to heaven. But if we don't trust in Him and Him alone, because Jesus said it was just by grace through faith It is the gift of God, not of works. We can't add to what Jesus did. We can't take away from anything He did. So if we're dependent on Jesus plus something, we're in trouble. If we're dependent on Jesus minus something, that we can be saved and live any way we want to, we're in trouble. So it's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus minus nothing. But we ask Him today, just say, God, forgive us. God, save us. I'm a sinner. And when we recognize that and ask Him to forgive us, and we put our trust in Him, and we believe that when we ask Him to do that, that He will hear us and He will answer our prayer. When we take Him at His word, God said it, I believe it, that's called faith, right? And then when we do that, He says, one day we're going to make it into heaven because we've trusted in Him. That's all He asks us. It's so simple, but it's so hard because, you know what? As sinful human beings, we think we can do something to get into heaven. But we can't. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Over and over and over again in Romans 3, verse 9 through about 20, He says there's none that does good. No, not one. No, not one. No, not one. And then He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I hope and pray that you know that you know that you know. If you die today, you go to heaven. If you don't, then cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to come into heaven because of what Your Son did and nothing else. And if you take Him at His word and believe Him, then He will forgive you and save you today. Father, we love You and we thank You for what You've done for us. And we just ask today that if there's some here that don't know You, that they would trust You. And Lord, for the rest of us that already know You, Lord, You just help us to realize that, yes, it's tough to live this old life, but if we follow the principles here, that we just trust You implicitly, then when things look the worst, that's when You do Your best work, and that You never show up until it looks like there's nothing else to be done. But Lord, You are right on time God, and that when You tell us what to do, we're to implicitly obey it, and that one day the best is yet to come. So, Father, we thank You for what You've done for us, and we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And I wanted to sing number 86 because I thought this was so fitting. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. All righty, well, let's sing that.